Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight is from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. As we continue to study this book chapter by chapter, some of the acts of some of the apostles, primarily the Apostle Peter, and the latter part, of course, the work of the Apostle Paul. We now have come to where he is on his second missionary journey, and he and Barnabas have separated company, and Paul and Silas have gone forth to different places where Paul had gone earlier on his first journey, visiting the churches. And the chapter begins with him going to Derbe and to Lystra, and we're introduced here to a biblical New Testament character that is very prominent in the fellowship and in the work with the Apostle Paul, and one to whom the Apostle Paul wrote two of the inspired epistles, and that is, of course, Timothy, or Timotheus. Timotheus was a young man whose mother was a Jewess, whose father was a Greek or a Gentile, and he was, however, well reported of by brethren, not only in his hometown of Lystra, but also in some of the neighboring towns like Iconium. Now, you will remember that in the 15th chapter, there had been the great discussion about whether or not the law of circumcision was binding upon the Gentiles. And, of course, it was not. That was part of the Mosaic law. And yet, we immediately see in the next chapter where Paul had Timothy circumcised. But there is a very legitimate, justified reason for that having taken place. Another occasion, Titus, some would have Titus to be circumcised, and Paul refused to have him circumcised. And the difference between the two situations was this. With Titus, some were demanding that Titus be circumcised in order to obey the law of Moses. And Paul would not conform to that. That was wrong. That it was not binding, and he would not do it. Here, he had Timothy circumcised because it would be the expedient thing to do. The Apostle Paul was going into places and was going to be preaching the gospel to Jewish people, and it wasn't needful and useful for them to have any sort of barrier between Paul and Timothy and Silas that they could certainly remove, and so to remove any prejudice that people might have had against hearing the message that they wanted to preach while Paul had him circumcised. And so they went through the different cities, and when they went, they took the decrees, and this must have been the letters that they had received from Jerusalem, letters of which we read back in the earlier chapter, teaching certain things that brethren needed to know, particularly with relationship to the law of Moses. Paul here is involved in a work, brethren, that is very essential and important to the welfare of the church. Not only to preach the gospel to establish the church, that is, bring it into existence, but to go back and to strengthen those churches and establish them in that they would be well-grounded and that they would be strong in the faith. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is doing as he visits these churches here in Acts chapter 16. And do not we learn from that? We want to plant the cause of Christ wherever we can at the same time. If it is not nurtured, if it is not fed, if it is not confirmed or strengthened, it would soon die away. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit knew that. He sent Paul to do these things, and we should learn from that too. Now we read of different places where Paul went. He went through Phrygia into the region of Galatia, and he would have gone into Bithynia, but it was not permitted to go there. Now, it says that he was the Spirit suffered them not. That is, the Spirit did not permit him to go where he had planned. But he had another place and another work that he wanted Paul to do. And he tells about that when he gets to Troas and the things that happened to him in Troas. But I believe we learn something here too, brethren, that should be an encouragement to us and a help to us. Sometimes we plan to do things and we're not able to accomplish them. Sometimes all of our thoughts and intentions, they're stopped, they're blocked. All of our plans are disrupted. And we feel like, well, what a defeat to us. Not necessarily. For where a door is closed in one place, it may well be the opportunity of opening another door some other place, and a door that might prove to be more fruitful and beneficial than if you had had your plans fulfilled that you originally had. And that certainly proved to be the case here with the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said no. He went on up to Troas, and there Paul sees a vision. He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man from Macedonia says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul concluded, rightfully and justly, this was the special calling that he go into this particular area to preach the gospel there. The gospel had not been preached in Macedonia. Macedonia, by the way, is on the continent of Europe, and we're about to see for the first time the gospel of Christ to be preached on the continent of Europe. And so Paul was obedient to that vision, and he loosed from Troas, went to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, the next day he comes to the city of Philippi, which was a colony city, a chief city, a very prominent city in this province of Macedonia. Now the reason this chapter is so vitally important to us and so instructive to us, we have in this chapter two very clear examples of people, when we're introduced to them, not being Christians, but we see them becoming Christians. And we see the process that it was involved. We see what they heard. We see what they did in order to come to the Lord. Now, we today want to be Christians as they were Christians. And friend, does it not stand to reason that if we will hear what they heard and believe what they believed and do what they did, why, we will be as they were. We will be children of God as well. And so we have an example here, beginning with verse 13, of the conversion of a woman named Lydia. Lydia was here in Philippi. Lydia's hometown was the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was historically known because of its purple dye. And clothing that was purple was the clothing of the wealthy and the clothing of those who were of royalty. And she was one who was a seller of purple. Now, when Paul comes into a city ordinarily, where would he go to preach? Why, he would go to the synagogue. And we brought out time and time again as to why that would be a very expedient place for him to go, but he didn't go there this time. And the implication is, and history shows, there wasn't a Jewish synagogue in the city of Philippi in all probability at this particular time. But this woman, Lydia, nonetheless, still worshipped God. And Paul knew the custom of the Jews that when they did not have a synagogue in a locality, they would find a quiet and secluded place, and this particular place was down by a river, and there they would go to engage in their worship and offer their prayers unto God. Paul knew that, so he went out looking for people that would be of opportunity to him to preach the gospel where he might find a receptive heart. And so he went and found Lydia and her household. Now, I want you to notice something about this good woman, and I think she was exceedingly good. She was a businesswoman. We don't know whether she was married or not, and certainly we don't know whether she had any children or not. Her household would have been those of her family, or maybe those over whom she had authority in her business, but she was away from home. And unlike some people today, when they get away from home, they forget all about going to worship or attending the worship. Well, she didn't do that. It wasn't convenient for her either. She had to go and find a place. But she did it. And she was a businesswoman here in a Gentile city, and the Gentiles didn't care anything about observing the Sabbath day, but she gave up those profits that she could have had on the Sabbath day to take care of her responsibilities to God. And she attended to her worship. Undoubtedly, she was a person of great dedication and great devotion. Nonetheless, she needed to hear the gospel of Christ. And she heard the message that the Apostle Paul was going about to teach. And it says, the Lord opened her heart. Now, how did the Lord open her heart? Friend, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we learn that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the way we can know and can see things on the basis of evidence. And when evidence was presented to her, she didn't dare just refuse the evidence and negate what she heard. She was convinced. Her heart was converted. Her heart was turned by the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And she not only heard it, she was not only impressed with it. The Scripture says here she attended to the things which she heard. That means that she was obedient to the commands that the Apostle Paul had given. And obviously in verse 15, one of the commands included baptism. Because it says, and when she was baptized, and her household. So here's the first person that we read about being converted to the cause of Christ on the continent of Europe. And how did that come about? It came about by the preaching of the Word. And I want to keep emphasizing to you as we study from Acts and indeed from most any part of the New Testament, the importance of the Word. There's no Christianity without the Word. There's no church without the Word. There's no salvation apart from the Word. The Word of God is the way God leads and guides and directs us in the things that He wants of us. The Word was brought to her in the person of the Apostle Paul. He preached the Word. She heard the Word. She obviously accepted and believed the Word. She obeyed the Word. And later on, obviously, the Apostle Paul here shows that she was counted to be faithful. Well, he stayed there in the city of Philippi after this initial success, and he ran into an unexpected obstacle. There was a certain damsel there that had the spirit of divination. Now, I'm not going to profess to know all what the spirit of divination might have included. I do know that it did include the claim to be able to predict the future by certain signs, probably the signs of the stars and the moons and other such things as that, and claiming to have a supernatural power which was characteristic of those of paganism. And she claimed to have that and was obviously being very profitable for certain people as she went about practicing that. But she caused a problem to the Apostle Paul, and the problem wasn't because she was claiming to have divine powers. It was what she was saying when she saw Paul in his company. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Was she telling the truth? She was telling the truth. These men were of the Most High God. They were showing the way of salvation. And then why did Paul do what he did? Paul cast out that spirit of divination out of her and stopped her from following them and saying those things about them, even though what they were saying was true. Now, I think we can learn something here. Truth does not need to be besmirched and reproach brought upon it by people who don't really care about it mouthing it out. The Apostle Paul knew that if people got the idea that he was in some way, and I don't guess there's a word cahoots, but you know what I'm talking about, that he was in some way aligned, affiliated, cahoots with this woman, that that would have brought reproach upon what he was saying. He didn't have anything to do with all of this superstition and all of this witchcraft and all of this soothsaying and all of these things that characterize pagan religions, and he didn't want that identification to be established. And even though she was saying about them what was true, he wanted it stopped, lest it bring reproach upon the message that he was telling and the source of the message that he was telling. And so he cast out this spirit of divination out of her. It seems that this is something of the of a demon-possessed sort of thing. And he was grieved, and he turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her. I don't fully understand demons. Though I have at times thought I ran into some. I don't think I have. But I don't really understand demons, and I don't understand the personality of demons. They were individual beings of some sort. I don't understand all of these soothsaying, witchcraft, divinations, and all of this, that, and the other, we do get an idea of enough about them to know they were of Satan rather than of God. And the Apostle Paul cast this out. And when he did that, why, her masters became infuriated at Paul. Why? Because the hope of their gains was gone. This woman was obviously saying and doing such things that attracted people and caused people to give contributions and made money for those who were her masters. And so they were angered at Paul and Silas because of this, and they brought them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and they made certain accusations against them. Now keep in mind, as we read these accusations, brethren, and this is so common of those who sometimes will accuse God's people, they've got one motive in mind to make the accusation on another line. Here, the accusation and their real motive and intent for what they were doing are not the same. It was because of the loss of gain that they were so angered. But when they came to make accusation, they said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." That wasn't the reason Paul was brought to them at all. First of all, Paul was not doing that. Paul was not teaching things that they, as Romans, could not follow. Certainly, it could not be converted to Christ any other way. And so the accusation against Paul and Silas was false. And the accusation really wasn't what angered these men to begin with. But you'll notice, and we think sometimes the judicial systems do not work in our country, and a lot of times they certainly do not, but I want you to notice how that there was no justice in this situation. The accusation was made, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Where's the trial? Where's the proof of the charges? Where's the opportunity to give answer for yourself and to tell the truth about it? As far as this record is concerned, they are of racial prejudice. So many things do happen in the name of racial prejudice, dear people. You notice they said, "These men, being Jews." Now, they were in a Gentile city, and there weren't very many Jews there, and so I suppose it was sort of safe to sort of bash up on Jews. And they said, "Now, these Jews have brought trouble." And the people didn't hear anything Paul had to say. They weren't going to weigh it. They weren't going to inquire. They didn't give him a trial. Of course, according to the Roman law, unless you were a Roman citizen, you were not generally given any sort of rights or privileges to be in the courts. But now they're going to run into some deep waters here because, unknown to them, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he makes that emphatically clear a little bit later on. But they seized him, and they stripped him, and they beat him, both he and his companions. And it says in verse 23, "When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." You talk about being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Is this not an instance of it? Is this not a situation where the Apostle Paul was now suffering some of the same kind of maltreatment that he had been so prolific in dealing out against Christians formerly and prior to his conversion? And now it's all coming back to him, and he is suffering it himself. But now with him in jail, the stage is set for another account of conversion to Christ. And it had to do with the Philippian jailer. Now, the jailer had been charged to put them into the inner prison. He made their feet fast with stocks as if he was some kind of desperado, some kind of criminal, some kind of violent person that had to be under very strong security. Now, at midnight, things began to happen around that jail. Paul and Silas prayed, and they were singing praises to God. And this shows, even though they were in prison, they hadn't slacked off of their confidence in the Lord in the least. They were still worshiping God in prison as best they could. And they weren't ashamed of their faith. And they sang and prayed, and others heard them as well. Now, Paul had been preaching in the city. And now he was worshiping God here in the jail. Then there came what is called a great earthquake. And this was a literal earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were opened. And something that an earthquake doesn't usually accomplish, the bands of all the prisoners were loosed. Now, this is indicative, is it not, that this is something that God brought about. I think very definitely God instigated this earthquake and God opened those doors, and I know that God had to miraculously loose the bands of these prisoners. Well, this terribly disturbed the keeper of the prison, and when he saw all of this, he drew out his sword and was going to kill himself. He thought surely with the prison open, the prisoners freed, they were all escaped, so he was going to kill himself. Now, why would he do that? Well, we have to have a knowledge a little bit of how the Roman law operated. When a person was given charge of a prisoner, a Roman soldier was to be the custodian of a prisoner, he had to guard that prisoner with the risk of his own life. If that prisoner escaped, he would have to forfeit his life. And it was a disgraceful thing for a prisoner to escape. And so this man, in order to escape the humiliation and all, he was just going to kill himself. He knew it would cost him his life anyway once they were all gone, so he was going to kill himself. But Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Now that's not what the prisoner had expected, and that's not what we would have expected. And we would have expected, being given the opportunity, that all the prisoners would have escaped, but they did not. Paul said every one of them are here. And then that keeper of the jail comes into the cell where Paul and Silas were, and he asked the most important question a human being can ask. What must I do to be saved? Of all the questions that the human mind can entertain, of all the inquiries that we can make, brethren, that is the most important question and the answer thereto that we can ever think about. Why? Because salvation is more important than anything else. Now, some have suggested that the jailer was threatened with death and that he thought the prisoners had gotten out and so he was going to suffer humiliation and be executed because of it. And he ran in there and he said, "How can I escape this punishment? How can I escape being executed?" All this, that, and the other. Why, that's nonsensical for several reasons. First of all, Paul had already told him nobody escaped. So there was no need for a thing like that. And he said, "We're all here." Secondly, why would he ask two Jews in prison to help him out with his Roman authorities? How could they help deliver him? But to my mind, the most convincing argument as to prove what kind of salvation the jailer had under discussion was the answer that the Apostle Paul gave. Paul understood what he was asking. And Paul answered according to what the man was asking. And Paul didn't discuss his being relieved from punishment by Romans. He discussed his soul salvation. So I know this man was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Very similar to what the people on Pentecost had asked. "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here the Apostle Paul gives him an answer. Verse 31, look at it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe. I want you to notice what he said, and take notice what he didn't say, with that he is charged of having said. Here's a person that was lost. He has asked a comprehensive question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "You've got to believe in Christ." That's the most marvelous answer one can give to a person who doesn't know hardly anything about the way of salvation. You must put your faith and trust and confidence in Christ. Well, what does that involve? Well, you'll notice in the next verse, it says, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord." They told him what all that involved. You'll notice Paul didn't say believe only. Just believe. Denominationalists will come before the masses of people and lie through their teeth. as to the way of salvation by preaching this particular account right here. By saying, the jailer was told by Paul, just believe. Did he tell him anything else? No, he didn't tell him anything else. Now, I've told you before of a radio program I heard from a preacher here in this town. He was going on that way. Just believe, just believe. And when he got through, I got on the phone. And I called him up. And I said, I heard your program. I identified myself, and that immediately, I guess, put him on guard. But I identified myself. I don't like anonymous calls. I get them, but I don't like them, and I don't make them. And so I said, I heard you say that that's all Paul told him to do. Why did you quit? Paul didn't quit. The next verse says he's speaking to him the way of the Lord. That man didn't even know what it was to believe in Christ or who Christ was or anything pertaining to it. Believe what about Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what about Him? That He's the next Caesar? That He's going to deliver you out of prison? Believe what? He had to have more information. And you said that's all there is to it. And I said earlier, I've heard you preach the absolute necessity of repentance in order to be saved. And that's right. And I said, you preach correctly there. Now, when did this man learn to repent? Did he ever repent? And I got a real good answer from all of that. He said, and I quote, I don't want to talk to you. And he hung up, which made it pretty clear that he really didn't want to talk to me. Because when a man hangs up on you, that's, you know, you get the idea. He doesn't want to talk to you. Now, folks, he didn't just tell him, just believe. He spake the word of the Lord to him. And I don't know how long that took, because there's an awfully lot in convincing a person that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one that God had promised through Abraham by which to deliver us of our sins, and the plan of salvation that Jesus Christ brought. He didn't even tell him anything about the cross yet. He had to when he spoke the word of the Lord. He told him about the cross. He would have told him about resurrection. He would have told him about forgiveness by the blood. This is what is involved when you speak the word of the Lord to people. And there's something else he told him. He told him to be baptized, because that's what the man did. He was baptized a little bit later. And you'll notice in verse 31, and when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, he obviously told him to be baptized because he was baptized same hour of the night. He obviously had told him about repentance, because look what a change had come into the behavior of this jailer toward Paul. Instead of locking him up in prison, he now washed his stripes. He was providing food for him. He did not keep him bound in chains and in stocks. Obviously, there had been a change of heart that was producing a change of behavior, and that's what repentance is. All of this is implied in the speaking of the word of the Lord that the Apostle Paul did before this man. And you'll notice something else. His rejoicing. It did not take place until after baptism had become an accomplished fact. Now, if he had just been saved on just believing, well, I don't know why they wouldn't have rejoiced just upon believing. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he went on his way rejoicing, but not until he had obeyed the teaching to be baptized. And a person doesn't really have any cause or justification to rejoice until they've been baptized, because it's not until they've been baptized that they reach the saving blood of Christ, and they're still lost until they come forth to walk in the newness of life. And then there is reason and justification for rejoicing. And that's what took place here in the jail in Philippi. Well, the next day, some came and said, well, we're going to let these men go. Now, I don't know what prompted them to change their mind to let these men go. Maybe they thought this is just a Jewish matter. We won't bother about that. We can just speculate as to why. But in verse 35, they said, let these men go. But Paul wasn't so quick to get out of that prison, not under those kind of shady circumstances. He pointed out that they have set us, beaten us uncondemned. They've beaten us without trial. They've treated us with the depth of incivility. And we are Romans. Now, it was against the law to treat a Roman that way. And Paul was a Roman. He wasn't making something up. He had a dual citizenship. He was not only a Jew, he was a Roman. He was from the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. And those of that city were Roman citizens, having been born Roman citizens. And so they then were very, very perturbed and disturbed. And he said, they've cast us into prison and now they want to slip us out secretly, privily. They don't want to. We made a big public blunder here by beating an uncondemned Roman. And so let's just let them out and nobody will know anything about it. Paul said, you're not going to get off that easy. You tell those people that had caused these things against me to come down here, they themselves, and let me out. And so these magistrates went down there and they were fearful, and when they heard that they were Romans, they went down and they asked them to come out. And they asked them also to leave the city. And Paul, after he visited with Lydia and some of the other brethren, why, he did go on to another place and he left the city of Philippi. What do we have here in this chapter? Why do we have the Apostle Paul spreading the gospel of Christ? We have the Apostle Paul enduring hardship in order to carry out his commission. We have two records of people being converted to Christ. And we see that the Apostle Paul was very desirous that the gospel always be presented in such a fashion that no reproach would be brought against it. You know, if they had, not only with that woman that had the spirit of divination was bringing reproach, if they had just slipped Paul out of that prison in a secret fashion and Paul had allowed it, why, the things that he had been teaching and preaching to these people, that too would have been a reproach upon them. It would have degraded and minimized in some way the seriousness of his message. And he wasn't going to put up with that. The Apostle Paul stood up for the truth. And he held it on a high, dignified plane. And souls were being won. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. The gospel was being heard. The gospel was being believed. And the gospel was being obeyed. And that's God's plan of salvation. That's not only God's plan of salvation for Lydia and the Philippian jailer. That's the plan of salvation for those of us today. As I study this chapter, and I suggest this to you in closing, this ought to be an encouragement to most of us here who've already been baptized into Christ. Do you not see right here in Scripture, word by word, play by play, description of the very thing that you have done, and the thing that you have done is because it's in Scripture like that. It ought to strengthen your confidence. It ought to encourage you to faithfulness because you can know you have done what the will of God teaches people to do in order to be saved. And having done that, why, surely we all have cause to rejoice and we have obligation to live a faithful life. If you have not yet obeyed, why, you need to do what Lydia and the Philippian jailer did. And you need to obey the gospel tonight, even to be baptized into Christ. And if you have once done that and haven't been faithful, why, you know you can't go to heaven as an unfaithful child. You need to be restored and can be. The opportunity is yours. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation, we invite you to come forward tonight.